As you take your Bibles and are turning to Jeremiah chapter 22, you all know 4th of July is the time we celebrate the birth of our nation, and this year we will celebrate number 248. Seems quite old, right? But in the scheme of nations in this world, it's relatively young still, but certainly something to celebrate. And what do we celebrate? We celebrate our independence. Celebrate our independence from Great Britain. I hope this isn't news to you. If you grew up in public school, perhaps. Sorry, I'll be in trouble for that one. Sorry, I apologize for that. I'm glad you laughed. Some of you aren't. But you think about, independence from Great Britain and what that afforded us as a nation. We didn't have obligations to them to siphon off the profits and the resources, and we could build and we could come to bring about a great nation, I would say the greatest nation this world has known. And where has it led us? It's led us on a continual path of independence, not only from Great Britain, but from God. You look around, and you see what's going on in the political arena, in the state houses, in Congress, in the courthouses, and we are certainly navigating a course away from the truth of God and His Word. And it is not a good place to be. And it is a place that nations have found themselves throughout the history of humanity. And we look at the nation of Israel, certainly, as God delivered them and raised them up from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then called them out of Egypt through Moses and led them forward into the promised land through Joshua and gave them the commandments and gave them His covenant promises that I will be with you and no one will stand against you. And with that mandate, they moved forward and God showed Himself to be faithful. And then what? Your dependence gives way to independence. And you see it worked out in Jeremiah, you see it worked out in Judges, you see it worked out in Kings, you see it worked out throughout the Old Testament. That you move away from God because why? We want to serve ourselves. We want to, going back to the garden, we want to be like God. And so we begin to understand the root problem that is addressed in the Scriptures. And that is our desire to be God. And the damage that it does. And the separation that it brings. And the judgment that it brings. And the results from that is not the good life. It's not the good life. It's not peace and joy. That's not at the end of that road of independence from God. And we in the church, we're standing up and we're saying, stop, stop, stop. In the Bible, God's Word is clear that the wide road and many who are on it will continue to move forward, to take ground, to set the tone and the tenor of the day in which we live. But we know and understand that it is under the watchful eye of God who said there is an appointed end where He will bring and establish judgment and from that true righteousness. Will move forward uncontested. For Jesus Christ alone is the King of Peace. He is the righteous one, and He will come. And as we looked at Malachi chapter 3, right, He's talking about the coming of this one who will be the fulcrum of righteousness, will be that deciding point. Will be that judge. And we look to Him and we long for His, not His first coming, but His second coming, to make things right. And Jeremiah has been sent forth into the world with the task to be that clarion call of righteousness in his world of unrighteousness. Hear the word of the Lord was his message. And they hated it. And not only did they hate it, but they hated him for speaking it. And he was just doing what he was called to do, which was what? To remind them of what the Lord had said. And to continue to offer hope and grace for a season, because the time of judgment was at hand. And we've seen that judgment is coming, but God pleads for his people to return. To return. And as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 21 last week and really focused in on surrender and surrendering to the word of the Lord and the working of the Lord, regardless of what it demands from us. If the Lord calls you to it or puts it in front of you, he will provide for you to work it through. We must not contend against what he desires for us and what he calls us to. And what we see here in Jeremiah, the end of 21 and into 22, the people continue to contend against God, against his working, and against his commandments for his people. And ultimately, at the end of the day, through our surrender, we show our dependence upon him, which is lived out in how we live, the actions that we do each day testify to what we believe. Our actions arise out of our beliefs. And hopefully our beliefs arise out of the truth of God's word. And together, they lead us forward in a life of faithfulness. So just to capture a few words at the end of Jeremiah chapter 21. And to the house of the king of Judah, and here back in 21, the first verse is it's Zedekiah. So if you will, he's speaking to Zedekiah, who was the last king in the line of David before the fall of Jerusalem in 586. So we're at the end of the road here. This is to Zedekiah. Right? And he comes into the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. And as we think of Zedekiah, he is, you know, one of the survivors there in Jerusalem. We talked about that last time. As Babylon has come and they've done a couple deportations now, they have utterly decimated the army. They have decimated the country. They have plundered the temple. They have taken the treasures and they all went east. And so here is a king sitting over a dying kingdom in an earthly sense. And yet what? We still need to reconcile this. And this is getting, it's very theological this morning. If you came for five things to help your family, you're not going to get a list of those, but what you're going to get is a view of the awesomeness of God. And we need to surrender to him and his plans, not force him to do what he needs to do because of our interpretation of his plan. Do you understand that? God needs to be God. And we got to give him freedom to be that. He's promised a child, a son of David, to be on the throne forever. And that's a promise that God made in and of himself, dependent upon nothing. One of the unconditional covenant promises of the Old Testament. And now he's coming to address the one who is on the throne of David. And remember, they've all found their way either to the grave or into exile, on their way to death outside of the kingdom, and there is one who remains. And Jeremiah goes down to the house of the king of Judah and speaks there this word, say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you privileged one, you who have the covenant of promises with you. Do justice and righteousness. Look out for the oppressed. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Wow. Think of the covenant promise of God. Thus saith the Lord, he spoke it will come to pass. And here you are looking at, if you will, the last man standing and the throne of David looking out upon a city of unrighteousness and wretchedness and ungodliness to the core. It is rotten. And yet God in his grace still calls him to act. If you will indeed obey this word, then what? Then there will be a continuation. But if you don't, destruction will come. This puts God in the hot seat because he gave his word. And things aren't looking good for the fulfillment because Zedekiah is no follower of the Lord. He is evil. He is wicked, just like the predecessors before him, the immediate ones. Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiahaz, moving backwards in time. Three of them, sons of the godly King Josiah. From this one who feared the Lord, Josiah, comes these three sons who are ungodly and walk in their own wisdom, and they bring unrighteousness to the city. They afflict and they abuse those under their power and under their care. And God has had enough, and just like he said, destruction is coming. But not only that, you have this problem of God has given his word, what is to become of my promise to the throne of David? Or to David himself, that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. And so we have to ask, can it really be as God is saying? Is destruction and desolation going to come? Do you understand the tension? If you're in Israel and you are Jeremiah and you believe in God, but God, you said, and you don't go back on your word. And frankly, things aren't looking good. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Right? There's beauty. I designed you with great intention and with a lot of specificity and with a great future in front of you. You are like a beautiful landscape. And you're looking out and you're just amazed by it. Yet the Lord says, I will make you a desert. I will make you a forsaken place, a place where there is no life, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. Just to pause there for a moment. The question was asked with a condition in verse 5 and 4. If you will obey, then this. If you will not obey, and God works it out in verses 6 and following, that you know what is going to happen? It's the latter. This place is going to be a desolation. This place will be uninhabited. Destroyers are coming and you will be destroyed. God's covenant with David certainly brought into perspective, brought into the forefront, because God is ready to move beyond. Why? Because they have forsaken the covenant, they have worshipped other gods, and they have served them. Verse 10, weep not for him who is dead, harkens back to Josiah, I believe. He died in 609, was killed by the king of Egypt as he was on his way to join up with Assyria. And you remember that those in the time of Josiah and after were trying to build alliances with the neighboring countries to stand against what God said would come and destroy them, and that is Babylon, and namely Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so Israel, in all of its wisdom, is trying to form this confederation so that they can remain in some semblance of national sovereignty, even though they're affiliated as a vassal under this confederation of other nations. But you can't thwart the will and the way of God. And the king goes out and he's killed by Necho of Egypt. He dies there, and after that, his son Jehoahaz takes over. A wicked person. Wicked, ungodly. He lasts 3 months on the throne. Egypt comes and takes him away. Verse 10, weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. And Jehoahaz, the leader, the one entrusted with the covenant promises to David, is out of the land and will find himself dead back in Egypt. Weep for him. He had it all. Josiah followed God. And you know, when you follow God and you walk in his will and in his ways, there is a blessing. There is a reward. There is a future. There is life. There is hope. Don't weep for those who die in faithfulness, but the one who lives now under the penalty of death because of ungodliness, weep for that individual. Weep if you're that individual. Cry out until you find satisfaction for your soul, that I may not be the forsaken one that is delivered to death outside of the land of promise. The stakes are so high here. We're talking life and death, but we're talking eternity as well. Jehoahaz goes to Egypt, and Egypt, still showing its control over the nation of Israel, appoints Jehoiakim as king. For 11 years, he serves Egypt as a vassal nation, as an area under its control, sending it tribute, sending it what it desires of the resources of the land and the gold and the silver therein. Israel's trying all it can to maintain its place in the world. And we all know that God has already given his word. He is the one who is fighting against them. And he will make them a desert. And he will actively destroy you. We can read this. If you turn over in your Bibles to 2 Kings, I told you all at the beginning of this series to go and read like 1 Kings 18 through the end of the chapter. It's like nine chapters or that. 2 Kings, so we get the historical context of what we're looking at. We know that Josiah came and he did his reforms. They found the book of the law. He restored the temple. He eradicated as much as he could all the idolatry that was going on around him that had been instilled by the predecessor before him as Manasseh and Amon reigned and led the country into unspeakable idolatry and debauchery. And we see here that Jehoiakim comes next, and he rules there in Jerusalem. And it's when Nebuchadnezzar first comes out, and he begins to enter into the land and begins to remove the treasure, but also the people. And for what reason? Verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 24. For the innocent blood that he had shed, this is Manasseh, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. And you think about the things that he highlighted, the abuse, the coming against the fatherless, the ways in which they lived life for themselves, apart from anything that God had called them to. They were to be the people of God. And above all, if you will, they were perhaps the worst on the face of the world, on the face of the earth. Because not only did they have the truth, but they had the truth and they rejected it. And they had the admonition of Jeremiah, and they silenced him, and they beat him, and they persecuted him, which continued to double down on their rejection of it. And so you have this terrible plight and situation, which then brings God and his covenant promises into the forefront as well. We'll just look briefly here at the progression. So we have Jehoahaz takes over after Josiah, and then Jehoiakim comes in, and he reigns for 11 years. And Jerusalem is captured. And then Jehoiachin comes in and reigns as king. And all of these are ungodly individuals, finally ending up with Zedekiah, the last in line. Just to say one thing about Jehoiachin, going on of last week, if you surrender, you will live. You remember when God said that? If you heed the word of the Lord and you walk out of this place and you surrender, you will live. Jehoiachin did that. He surrendered. He was taken to Babylon. He was imprisoned for 37 years. But he lived. And as he followed the word of the Lord, the last verses in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 25, encourage you to read them. He's released from prison. And even though he was ungodly, God is faithful to his word, right? The rain, it waters the land of the righteous and the unrighteous. Jehoiachin does what God tells the people of Israel to do. Follow me, surrender to my word, and you will live. And here's Jehoiachin at the king of Babylon's table for his final years. Amazing. Amazing the providence of God. But his people are called to live according to and to surrender to his word. And so we have in verse 11, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, which is the oldest son, the Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, who reigned instead of his father Josiah, and who went away from this place. He shall return no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die. He shall never see this land again. Verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages. And I'll take you back, it's probably been about 7 weeks now. Remember when I talked about social justice? Remember when I gave you the sermon on social justice? You look back at this, what we do in society, how we live, how we act, how we respond needs to be in accordance with God's word, and it will show justice. He requires it of his people, not as the world says social justice. But we can't say, oh, we can't buy into that because it's been distorted or it's been moved. No, there is a social justice that God has set forth in his word, and he says, do it. And when you don't do it, what does verse 13 start with? Woe. Woe. That's not good. That's terrible. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, right? Who's characterized by injustice, who exploits your neighbor. For what purpose? Verse 14, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Right? This is the finest of the finest. We are living for ourselves. To get more, to have more, to be better than the guy down the street. Right? And here, speaking obviously of the king himself, but there is this pattern and this practice which is at work that is driven by unrighteousness. And God cares deeply about it. And he does not change. And as he cared in the life and the time of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, so he cares in our day as well. What are we living for? Here you have clear and plain the pursuit of the material world for the sake of more material in the world. Now we know from other places of Scripture we are called to be good stewards. And that which he's entrusted to us, we put it into working so that it receives a reward. We manage it well. Right, we are called to live in this world and to take what we've been given and to manage it in appropriate ways. But here is clearly out of bounds, looking to do something for the sake of not stewardship, but for the sake of self. And we fight that battle till the day we die. We're going to serve God or are we going to serve us? Because you know what? If you serve God, it's going to cost you. If you're going to walk and live in dependence upon him, you need to reflect that with the integrity of your life, and it's going to cost you you. Your desires. But really, he's going to save you from you. And he's going to offer you an opportunity for investment and for reward and for treasure and for peace and for joy. Verse 15, Jeremiah, the Lord is asking Jeremiah to ask the king, do you think you are king because you compete in cedar? Do you think you're king because of what you have? You have the finest. You have the best. Do you think that's what makes you king? And he follows it with this. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice? And righteousness. Speaking of Josiah here, right? Josiah. Yeah, he ate and drank. He demonstrated the kingly position. But along with the demonstration of the position was the reality behind what a king is. He was just. He was righteous. And because of that comes this statement. Then it was well with him. Wouldn't that be great to be said of my life and of your life? It is well with us. It is well with me. What was the path to that wellness? Justice and righteousness lived out, practiced. Demonstrated. Because as you demonstrate righteousness, you have to live in the word of the Lord. Because righteousness is established by him. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Good words. Un-American words. Right? It's not what is held up and esteemed in this world. No, you get all you can and get a little more after that. And that's better. No. No. That is a lie. That's contrary to the word of God. Better is a little with righteousness. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. There's a direct correlation here. Practiced righteousness, practiced justice equals wellness in the individual and in the country. What's the forecast or the outlook for our country? Righteousness being practiced? Justice being conveyed? The truth of God being lived out? The forecast for tomorrow isn't good. That's what Jeremiah is telling him. He's confronting the king for his ungodliness, his unrighteousness, his injustice. But then you have this statement. Is not this to know me? Is not righteousness and justice practiced? Isn't that to know me? And the answer is absolutely yes. Are you going to say you know the righteousness, you know the truth of God, you know what He's called you to do, but you don't do it, and yet you want to draw upon that relationship and talk about how close you are and how great God is in your life, while every single day you do contrary to what He's called you to? That doesn't work, ultimately, with God. If you know Him, you practice these things. You judge with equity. You look out for the cause of the poor and the needy. You do justice. You practice righteousness. That is to know Him. James says it like this: faith without works is dead. Jesus said it like this: if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Right? This isn't the foreign message. This is practical rubber on the road. This is where faith meets your neighbor. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? Josiah was faithful and blessed. He was wise and he was humble. But take note of this. These intangible things are not passed on in an inheritance. They can be lived out before you. But it's not like a baton in a race that, all right, I've got this, son, you take this and run the next. It certainly didn't work that way in Josiah's line, for his sons after him were wicked, vile individuals. Your actions testify to your heart and to your soul. It shows what you depend upon. Verse 17. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. There is a criteria here that is being used to judge the king, to judge the nation. As he puts his finger on the neck and gets the pulse of the nation, there is dishonest gain. There is the affliction of innocent people, oppression and violence. Your actions, the actions of individuals, and collectively, the culture of a country testifies to its heart and to its soul, to what it esteems, what it depends upon. We talked about Independence Day. We talked about the trajectory of our country and how that has worked out and played out for us. And certainly very troubling, very concerning. But for we who are believers, as we live in faith each and every day, each and every time we do what God has called us to live in righteousness, we put forth declarations of dependence. God, I'm living as you called me to live, and I'm going to declare it by what I do. And your neighbors will look at you, or your coworkers will look at you, and they will think you to be mad and crazy because you're not living for yourself. But we have been called to live for something far greater, for the kingdom of God. But where are your eyes? Where is your heart? Is it on the things of this world? Is it on more and better and greater? Or is it on faithfulness? Remember the question, is not this to know me? The discussion goes out in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. There's a discussion to be had. There is a direction to be sought. Is the Lord going to bring disaster upon this place? And they go to the prophetess Huldah. In verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me with anger to all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and have wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Speaking of Josiah. He got the message of doom. He got the message of destruction. And he humbled himself so he didn't experience the woe. He made changes in his life. And as God worked through him in the word that was given to him, he instilled righteousness and justice. What an incredible example these individuals, these sons of his, had and how to live before the Lord. And here they find themselves living for themselves, having eyes and heart only for dishonest gain. And what more reason did God have to come against these ungodly people? Verse 18, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. Right? The guy is so self-centered, they're glad when he's gone. Thank you, Lord, for relieving us of this oppressor. This one who used his power to afflict. Verse 19. I should probably read it from the King James Version, but I'll stick with the ESV. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. What's the end result of unrighteousness and ungodliness and self-serving living? It's death. It's death without any hope, without any dignity. And yet you got to remember, this is the promised one who sat on the throne of David. There's no future because there was no surrender. And in no surrender, there's no practice righteousness, no obedience, no love. no faith. No one was sorry to see him go. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, verse 20. Lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar comes in 598 and puts an end to any hope of any confederation, any help. They are now utterly at the will of Nebuchadnezzar. As if you didn't believe it before, now it is firmly established. Verse 21, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been our way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds. Right? And your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. God says, I came to you in your prosperity. Everything was going well, but you chose not to listen. And one of the great things about God's word, really about actions, is actions lead to consequences, good or bad. And consequences ultimately bring forth the justice of God practiced and worked out in the presence of those who live in such a way. If you walk in a way of truth and righteousness and in godliness, the consequence is you will have peace and blessing and life and prosperity in accordance with God's word. But yet the consequence goes out if you walk contrary and you plug your ears and you will not listen and you do not obey, then what? Verse 22. This wind, this one I bring from the east, this Babylon shall come and shall take your leaders, your kings, those who are over you, and you will be carried away. You lose control. The great wind that God is stirring up will bring that devastation and desolation that has been promised. That which you esteemed, that which you longed for, that which you looked to add to your life some sort of confidence or some sort of meaning shall be done away with. And you will be left ashamed and confounded. You thought you knew what was right. You thought you knew what would make you happy. You thought you knew what you needed to have your life as you dreamed it should be. But it doesn't end that way. Just the opposite. It ends in misery. It ends in destruction. As I live, verse 24, declares the Lord. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off, and I will give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hands of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they long to return, they shall not return. This is the man Coniah, also known as Jeconiah, a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for. Why are he and his children hurled and cast into the land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offering shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. That brings us to the end of the road, the end of the lineage, the end of earthly speaking, what you can see to God's promise to David. has God proven to be unfaithful? He says he will cast away and he will not bring back. I'll give you a little teaser for next week. It is not so. We will see the amazing way in which God has brought about faithfulness to his covenant promise, to bring his righteousness, and to establish what only he can do, to bring true peace, righteousness, and justice. I hate to leave you hanging, but the clock says I'm over time. So let's pray. Lord, I pray these words that you have preserved for us and that were pointed to this morning expand our trust in you as we see you constant through history, as we see, Lord, your will moving forward despite the sinfulness of individuals, despite things not going as you wish, but certainly under your watchful eye and in the confines of your sovereign power, you are firmly in control. You know the end and you speak it boldly. You declare it through your servant and it happens perfectly. And so, Lord, we do not wonder if you will be faithful, but we wonder how you will show your faithfulness. And Lord, we need that tension in our life because our eyes are often clouded with the cataracts of our own desires and we see that you have not been faithful as we desire. Forgive us. Help us to pray for, to long for, to look for how you will amaze us with your faithfulness. Even though we don't desire walking through the path you have us on, or the road that you have called us to, or the calling that you have put before us. Lord, it calls us to the very core of our being, to faithfulness, to dependence upon you. And may we be driven there more and more each and every day. Father, you will not disappoint. You will not turn your back on what you have said. You have not, you will not. And may we move forward with that, driving us in dependence, not only in theology, not only in our beliefs, but in our practice, in our daily interactions, in our love for you, and in our love for others. For the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.